All right, we're in the book of Ephesians, and we're in chapter 5, beginning chapter 5 this morning. We entitled it, No Fellowship with Darkness. No Fellowship with Darkness. Last week, we preached on Stop Grieving the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God should not be grieved. And now, we see a little bit more about the wickednesses and the sins and the unbelief of these Ephesian Christians. Because as last week we had some stop signs, and so this week we have some stop signs. We learn about the church because of that Greek rule of the present tense prohibition to stop doing something already in action. In verse 3, stop having these three sins, fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. And Ephesians number verse 6, the second stop sign, stop being deceived. Verse 7, stop partaking with evil. Verse 11, stop fellowshipping with darkness. And verse 17, stop being unwise. And so we'll see that these Ephesian Christians needed some changes in their lives, just like you and I do as well. Let's read verse 1 together. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. In view of all that's gone before, in view of what the Holy Spirit of God is not to be grieved or saddened by any of our actions, we're to be continuously following God as dear children. There's a number of verses on follow. I know in Matthew 4:19, the Lord Jesus told His disciples, follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Matthew 26:58, Peter followed, but he followed afar off. That's not the way to follow. We want to follow the Lord close. Mark 8:34, the Lord Jesus said, whosoever shall come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. And John 10:27-30, My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me. So all these verses on following. Then 1 Peter 2:21, Christ suffered for us, leave this example that we should follow His steps. And following, it says, as dear children, continue to follow the Lord and be imitators of the Lord as dear children. Now, once we're saved, we're children of God by faith in Christ. It says in Philippians 3:26, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I guess that's Galatians 3:26. And we're all children, but that's not enough. God wants us to be dear children. Followers of God as dear. Now, that word dear, it's the word agapetos. It's the word from agapao. Beloved children, esteemed, dear, favorite, worthy of love. Worthy of love. Now, God loves us. He's going to love us no matter what we do and so on. But we're to be worthy, dear children, worthy of His love. We're children, but He says, be followers of God as dear children. And so let's be sure that we do that. Now, let's read verse 2 together. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. To walk in love with Christ, in love with the truth, in love with one another in Christ. We're to continue to walk in love as Christ has loved us. In other words, the measure of our love for one another as believers in Christ is the measure that God had when He loved us. And how did He love us? He loved us when we were sinners. He loved us when we were lost. He loved us when we were in darkness and in sin. And that's the type of love, the strong love we should have for one another. And not only did He love us, but He gave Himself for us. He gave Himself. It was one thing to leave heaven's glory and come to this wicked world. That was hard enough for our Savior, who knew no sin, had no sin in Him, was with the Father and the Holy Spirit for all eternity, the Trinity, and He left heaven. But then to have to not only leave heaven to come to this wicked earth, but to give Himself for us and on the cross of Calvary and take in His own body the sins of the whole world, all the garbage and filth and the wickednesses of the entire world. He gave Himself. He didn't send an angel to die for us. Couldn't do it. Couldn't send someone else. Had to be Himself. And that's why it's so important that we have a Savior that died in our place. He died for us. For us, that's for our benefit. Now, there's two words for for. There's anti, which is instead of, and for, in place of. And there's huper. This word is huper, which means not only in place of, instead of, but also for the benefit of. He died for the benefit for us. Notice, as an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor. A sweet-smelling savor. Now, in the book of Leviticus, the first five chapters, we find five different offerings. That's all right, Ricky. That's all right. Five different offerings. We find the first three are sweet-smelling offerings, and the last two are non-sweet-smelling offerings. Non-sweet savor offerings, as we say. And the first three, the burnt offering, the meat offering or meal offering, and the peace offering. Those three verses, three are the sweet-smelling offering. And the sin offering, trespass, they're non-sweet-smelling. They're for sin and wickedness. And this tells us that the Lord Jesus gave Himself as a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor. To give over as a sweet-smelling savor, He was a fragrant smelling to the Lord, a sweet odor spoken of as a smell of sacrifices and obligations. In the Old Testament, the Lord was pleased with the fragrance of those offerings. Now, we don't need any more offerings like in the Old Testament Jews had on their offerings. They didn't have any. We don't need any sacrifice. The Lord Jesus is Himself the only sacrifice that we need. And He was a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. The Lord is pleased with His sacrifice completely. All right, let's read verse 3 together. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Here's our first stop sign. Let it not once be named among you. Present tense, prohibition, stop an action that's already in progress. The Ephesians were named and cataloged as those who were fornicators, unclean, and covetous. And Paul says, stop it. Now, if anybody in our audience here, in the radio audience, or whoever is listening, whoever it may be, is guilty of these things, God says, stop it. Let it not continue to be named among you. Fornication, sexual relation on the part of unmarried. Listen, that is rampant today, not only among the non-Christians, but among the professing Christians. Pregnancies out of wedlock galore. When is it going to stop? That's what I'd like to know. Fornication. This says in, there are four passages that we'd like to refer to. 1 Corinthians 6:13. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Sexual sin prior to marriage. 1 Corinthians 6:18. God says, flee fornication. Just run away from it. Just like Joseph. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then a third passage, 1 Corinthians 7:2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That's God's answer to the fornication problem. It's not shacking up with some man that's not your husband, or your wife that's not with a wife that's not your wife. It's to marry to avoid that sin. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. God wants us to abstain, absolutely abstaining from that sin. And our young people ought to be controlled. Our children ought to be monitored. Our children ought to be supervised in these dates that they have, so-called, and so on, and not to pair off and to avoid the sin of fornication in our churches. We have to worry on that, and so on. It's not only the young people either. We have older people who have to watch the sin of fornication. We have older people, not just simply children or young people or teenagers. Let it stop being named among you. These Ephesian Christians were fornicating, and that was a serious sin. And then uncleanness, in a moral sense, the impurity of lustful, luxurious, or profligate living. Uncleanness, let it not be named, stop being named among you. They were in that type of thing, like the prodigal son of Luke 15. And then covetousness, greedy desire to have more, wanting more and more and more. Stop coveting and wanting extra things and so on. Imagine covetousness is put in the same category with fornication and uncleanness. It's interesting. These new Bibles don't even have the word fornication. They have immorality. You don't know what they're talking about. God has porneia, fornication, sexual relations on the part of those that are not married. Not fitting among the believers that are called saints. And by the way, we are saints if we're saved, not just the Roman Catholic saints at all. Let's read verse 4 together. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. We're to stop these things too. This is all part of this first, let it not be named among you. And there's a continuum of six sins altogether. The fourth sin is filthiness, obscenity, dirty mouth, filthy talking. Apparently that's what they were doing in the church of Ephesus. Stop it, he said. Let it not continue to be named among you. Foolish talking. That first part, of it's the word morologia. Moros is a fool. It's acting like a fool, speaking and talking like a moron. Foolish talking. Talk true. And then also, this third thing, sixth thing actually, is jesting. Probably scurrility, ribaldry, low jesting. In other words, filthy, dirty talk, and not this becoming the things of the Lord. Not be named among you, but rather giving of thanks. That's what we ought to do, thanking the Lord for what we have as we sing every Lord's Day. Now, thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. We've got to be thankful Christians and not have these other things that are wickedness and sins, and they were named among these who were at Ephesus. Let it not be named among us. May God deliver us from these sins. Let's read verse 5 together. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. No whoremonger. Now that goes back, these three sins, whoremonger, unclean person, covetous man, goes right back to verse number 3. Fornication, uncleanness, covetous. In this case, the whoremonger is a male. That's the male gender. That is a male prostitute. That'd probably be fitting in with the homosexuals. They got all kinds of that going on. A man who indulges in unlawful sexual intercourse, a fornicator, but he's a male. We don't want to put that. No whoremonger. And then an unclean person, one who is in a moral sense unclean in thought and word and deed and life. Or covetous person, eager to have more, which is idolatry. Idolatry means to look and to worship that which is seen. That which is seen. And an idolater is like a covetous person. He wants to worship that which is seen. He sees a house, he wants it. He sees another person's husband or wife, he wants that. See, he sees money, he wants that. Anything materially, it's idolatry. And we've got to be careful that these things, they're not fit. Now, those that are continuously whoremongers, continuously unclean, continuously coveting, have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It's a continuous action, and I want you to know that. You may fall into the sins, some of the sins that are mentioned in these passages, but to continue in them, God says, you're not saved. You're not a part of the kingdom of Christ. You're not a part of His. Those fruits will produce a good fruit. A good tree will produce good fruit. An evil tree will produce evil fruit. A continuous type of a thing. All right, and so let's go on then to verse number 6 together. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Here's the second stop sign. Stop being deceived. Let no man deceive you. That's a present tense and a negative prohibition, and that's a stop in action already in progress. These Christians were being deceived. With vain, empty words. And Paul says, stop it. Don't be any longer deceived with vain, empty words because of these things, because of these six sins mentioned, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. Because of the continuous nature of these sins comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Some people say, well, God's not a God of wrath, He's a God of love. Well, He is a God of love, but not only love, righteousness, holiness, and wrath is a part of God's nature. Wrath against sin. 10 passages, Matthew 3:7. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There's going to be a wrath. God's wrath in hell. Modernists don't believe it, but it's there. John 3:36, the second verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Do you imagine that? All unsaved people are listening to it. Anybody that's unsaved, the wrath of God is just resting right on the shoulders. Third verse, Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Romans 5:9, much more being justified by His blood, we should be saved from wrath through Him. If we're saved, we're saved from the wrath and the fires of eternal hell. It's a wonderful privilege to be saved from wrath. A fifth verse, Romans 13:4, the one who's a godly ruler is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That's what government should do, against evil people, not against good people. A sixth verse, Ephesians 2, verse 3, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Before we were saved, we were children fitted for wrath, headed for hell. And then a seventh verse, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we came to Christ Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And He is a deliverer from hell. And an eighth verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. He has not appointed us who are saved, believers, saved by the blood of Christ, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Revelation 6:16. The mountains and the rocks, and they'll say, fall on us. These are people in the tribulation period that are lost. Fall on us, hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ will be a Lamb in glory with wrath against sin. For the great day of His wrath is come. Then finally, Revelation 14:10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture under the cup of His indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of His holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. Hell is eternal. It's a serious thing, the wrath of God. And it says in this verse, let no man deceive with vain words. Stop being deceived with these empty words because of these wickednesses and sins. The wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience. I'm glad we can escape His wrath by being in Christ. When Moses went on the mount to get the law of God, those commandments, no one else could touch that mount, not Mount Sinai. The beasts and the animals couldn't come near it. Anybody touched it would die. And when he went up there, when he talked to God, why, he was so close to the glory of God that his face shone. He had to put a veil on his face as he told the commandments and the laws of God to the people of Israel. But when he came up to the Lord, he had no veil. He took the veil off. And he couldn't see God. He saw the back parts only of God. God put him in a cleft in the rock and hid him and protected him. And that's what we have from God's wrath. In the cleft of the rock, we have a Savior that died for us. He's the rock, Christ Jesus, the rock of ages. And we are protected from God's wrath through him. Let's read verse 7 together. Be not ye partakers with them. All right, this is number 4. Is it or number 3? Let's see. Be not partakers with him. It's number 3. Stop sign number 3. Stop being partakers with them. And what I again would say, it's a present tense prohibition. Stop an action already in practice. If it were an aorist tense in the Greek language, it would don't even begin to do this. But the presence indicates that they were doing it. They were being partakers of those that were fornicators and unclean and filthy and foolish talkers. He says, stop it. Now, Paul was writing a letter, and of course, I'm sure when they got the letter, they didn't like to be accused of this any more than you and I would like to be accused. But if it's true, it's true. And he says, stop it. Stop being partakers. Joint fellowship with these people that are wicked in sin. We can't go out of the world and stop being anywhere around sinners, but we don't have to be close in our fellowship. That's what this word implies. Close partaking in fellowship with these people that are wicked, see? We can't help but having a wicked person, maybe necessarily, it'd be a policeman or fireman or somebody, a clerk at the store, if that's what they are, if that's their lifestyle, or homosexual or a lesbian or some other filthy sinner. We can't help but being around them in some way, just to buy and sell different things around our life and so on. But we do not have to have close, intimate fellowship with them. And Paul said, stop being partakers, joint partakers in their ventures and all the filthiness of their life, their lifestyle. We don't have to do it. Separate ourselves unto him and from evil. Let's read verse 8 together. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You, Ephesian Christian, and that all of us that are here, if we're saved, born again by faith in Christ, we were one time darkness, just as black and dark as the darkness out there without a sun, without a moon, without the stars. Filthiness and in sin. But now there's a difference. God says we're a light in the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Shall not walk in darkness. And you can't say, well, I'm following the Lord Jesus and then walk in darkness. You can't do it. You're either walking in darkness or following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. He says, you were sometimes like, now you're the light in the Lord. Now walk as children of light. Walk like you're supposed to walk. Your child of light, walk as light. It says in the book of 1 John, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we have fellowship with him, walk. We cannot have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. We lie and do not the truth. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so God wants us to be what we are. And if we're saved, we're children of light and want to walk in that way. It's a sad thing when people who profess to be in light are walking in darkness and walking with darkness. Fellowshipping with darkness and walking in darkness themselves. It just does not add up. There's no bottom line to that that's anything good for a person professing to be light. Better to profess to be darkness and walk like you're professing. Walk in darkness. But when you say you're light and then you walk like the devil, the whole world knows it. The Christians know it. The unsaved people know it. They're laughing at you. They're laughing at me. If that's what it, if I make a profession to know Christ and then I walk like the devil, everybody knows it. Let's read verse 9 together. And for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Remember in Galatians 5, 22, 23, we took up the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And the fruit of God's Holy Spirit is not to participate in evil or in darkness, but it's in the goodness and righteousness and truth. That's the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit has saved you, and if he saved me, if we've trusted Christ and we've been regenerated, given new life by the Holy Spirit of God, he has taken up his abode in our bodies. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in us. If we're saved and we're not our own, we're bought with a price. Never forget it. Therefore, glorify God in our spirit and in our body, which are God's. They don't even belong to us. And if we have the fruit of the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit of God fills us and controls us by three things, two negative, one positive, we mentioned last Lord's Day. Quench not the Spirit by saying no to the will of God. Grieve not the Spirit by having known unconfessed sin in our life. And walk in the Spirit, moment by moment, dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Then He can fill us, and then He can control us. Then we can have His fruit, and not the works of the flesh. We've got a choice. Every one of us who are saved this morning, we have a choice. We have the flesh, which is wicked and sinful, and God's cursed it. And we've got the Holy Spirit, if we're saved. And we have a choice. Walk in the Holy Spirit and have His fruit, or walk according to the flesh and have the works of the flesh manifest. 17 manifestations. And God does not want us to have the fruit of the flesh or walking with the fleshly people but have fellowship only with the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit, goodness, righteousness, and truth. By the way, that word goodness, we mentioned it when we were in Ephesians, or rather Galatians 5:22, agathosune, that's righteous indignation. Goodness in the sense of the Lord Jesus going into the temple and cleansing it because of the wickedness of the people that were there and the sinners that were selling doves and different animals to making a dollar from the people that came with their money to sacrifice. And so these are things that the fruit of the Spirit is all these different things for the Lord. Let's read verse number 10 together. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving what is acceptable. That word proving means to test or to examine, scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. Like scrutinizing or testing of metals. There's another word for test and trial. That is pirazo, which means to test with a hope that you'll fail the test. A hope you'll fail the test. Satan, when he tempted the Lord Jesus or tested the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, hoped he would fall flat on his face and fail. What Satan didn't know was he was deity. He was perfect God and perfect man. He didn't know that, so he was trying to make him fall. But this word for test or try is dokimazo, which means to test with a hope that you're going to pass the test. Like I hope that James will pass that test for the appraisal situation when he comes up against it and for it. But this dokimazo, it's like when you're having your parachutes that you make yourself. The parachutes that you make yourself. And I guess the flyers and the ones that are in the paratroopers do fold the parachutes themselves. I wonder, Joe, do you want to take over the camera there for Miss Way? Maybe that'd be a good idea. And so we won't be unattended there. I didn't notice that was going by itself. All right. We'll take that out for the radio. I hope we don't forget that. Now, the parachute makers they always have an auxiliary, but they pack their own. And when they put them to the test, it's certainly not a test to hope they're going to fail. They hope those parachutes will open. And that's what this word is. We should prove or test out what is acceptable unto the Lord. Not what is acceptable unto people. Listen, if you after what is acceptable to people, you're going to be a people person. I heard today one of the politicians on the C-SPAN was being interviewed. And he says, a lot of people say things and do things to please the people, see? And it's hard to go against what people think. You please the people so you won't be looked out in a crowd and standing out, see? But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood out in that crowd. Everybody was to bow down. They were the only ones standing because they were not going to worship a false god. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And may our lives ask, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Be acceptable unto him. It's important. Let's read verse 11 together. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Here's number four. Stop number four. Have no fellowship. These Ephesian Christians, by the structure of this Greek language here, the present tense prohibition is to stop an action already in progress. These Ephesian Christians, I hope none of us here that way, anybody here that are listening, they were having fellowship, close communion and fellowship, buddy-buddy, with the works of darkness, the unfruitful works of darkness. He says, stop it. God does not want us to have fellowship. Jason asked a question Thursday night about 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He said, now, in what extent do we have to love not the world? Well, obviously, we're in the world that God made, but this is the wicked world, the world of sin, the world of sinners, and we're to be separated from the things of the world that are evil. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life is mentioned. And this is certainly, have no fellowship, stop fellowshipping with the unfruitful works of darkness. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on in the verse and tells us an action that we're to do, but reprove them. But reprove them. That's a continuous action, present tense. We're to continue to reprove. What does reprove mean? Elenko. We read that every single Sunday in our bulletins and our Bible's purpose. It's for the doctrine and for reproof. And the preacher's purpose, exhort, reprove, rebuke. What does that word mean, Elenko? It means to convict. It means to bring to the light. It means to expose. generally to shame somebody. That's what it is. We're to reprove the evil works and unfruitful works of darkness by bringing them to light. I haven't had too much contact recently with cockroaches, but when I was in Florida, we had a lot of dealings with them, and in Texas as well. When I was a naval chaplain, we were in Florida, and we were in Texas, and I've known that whenever you turn the lights on those critters or pull them out in the open, they flee. You don't even see them. They don't want to be caught. And that's what we've got to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Shine the light on them so they be reproved and rebuked and exposed for what they are. Name them and continuously name them, and and we ought to reprove the evil works of darkness of people that are having their lives out of kilter with the Lord, and churches and groups that are wrong and walking in the wrong path and fellowshipping with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're to expose them and reprove them. Let's read verse number 12 together. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. God says even those wicked, evil, fruitful things, don't even speak to them that they do in secret. Now, we talk about this sin and that sin, but the details we don't have to speak about. It's a shame. The wicked people that are living for the world, the flesh, and the devil are doing shameful things. And God does not want us to talk and speak and continuously talk about the things done in them in secret. Because listen, if you continuously speak about the wickednesses and sins and details of the world, some of the people that are Christians that are saved, they may say, oh, that sounds pretty good. And they'll go ahead and follow that thing. See, oh, that's all right. Let's see how that's done, how this done. It's just like people that are taught by manuals how to make Molotov cocktails, to blow up buildings, how to make bombs, pipe bombs and all the other bombs. It's on the internet. You can do it. Just don't do it. Because people will get the idea. Evil people will start copying what is told them how to do, the evil things. And so I believe God does not want us to speak and continuously talk about evil and these things that are done to them in secret, lest some people will be following them. These certainly would be wrong and be unchristian for us to do that. Now let's read verse 13 together. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Those things that are reproved. This is almost a definition, isn't it, of reproof. It's that which things are reproved are made manifest, brought right out into the open, and made visible. That's what that word manifest. Visible or known what has been hidden or unknown. To make manifest, whether by words or deeds or in some other way. And all the things that are reproved, if you're really reproving something, you're making manifest to that thing. You're bringing it out into the light of day so people can see it. And it's manifest by light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And so, you remember, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And no man cometh to the light to show up his evil deeds. That's why adultery quite often is done at night. That's why breaking up in thievery is done quite often at night. That's why all the gambling and wickedness and sinful things that the world does, that's at night. Prostitution and drugs and so on, at night. The darkness will hide them. But what they don't realize is there's no darkness with God. He can see through the whole patch of lies and wickedness. He can see everything. There's no way that they can flee, or you and I can flee from the Lord. Whither shall I go from thy presence? Psalm 139. If I take the wings of the morning, thou art there. If I go to the uttermost part of the sea, thou art there. If I go up and high, thou art there. Down to the depths of the earth, thou art there. North, east, south, and west, thou art there. There's no way that you and I can escape the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful eye of God. And there's no way the sinner can do it either. They don't know it. They say, well, if I can just turn off the lights, everything will be fine. Maybe fine with the world, but it's not fine with the Lord. What maketh manifest is light. And if our deeds, our words, our thoughts, our actions cannot stand the light of day, then we ought to change our words, our deeds, our thoughts, and our actions. Because one day, at the judgment seat of Christ, if we're saved, if we're born again, all these things are going to be brought out before the Lord. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That all those things done in the body will be done, whether it be good or bad. We'll have to be before the Lord, make manifest, what is that? And the light will be turned on. So we've got to be sure that our lives are in line. In John 16:8, the Holy Spirit, when he shall come, he shall reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Reproof by the Spirit of God. That's part of his thing. Bring it to light. And as we said before in 2 Timothy 4:2, we're to preach the word. That's why we try to do that in our church. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Bring to light these things. And if we're not preaching the Word, then a lot of these subjects we wouldn't even touch upon. A lot of preachers don't touch on these subjects we're talking about here. But when the Bible touches on them, we've got to touch on them. We've got to bring them out. We've got to preach on them. We've got to talk about them. This is what God wants us to do. This is His Word to us. This is His love letter to us. And along with His love letter, there's a warning letter. These are warning letters too. Danger. Bridge out. In St. Petersburg, the one of the big Sunshine Bridge, all of a sudden was collapsed and people died. I don't know how many cars went in and perished in that because they did not know the bridge was out. God's warning letters, His love letters, yes, but they're warning letters to us as well. And we've got to be warned by these things of the Lord. Let's read verse 14 together. Wherefore He saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So here's a call to action. Awake thou that sleepest. Now, the Christians, too many of them, are asleep. I'm sorry to say, I hope nobody here is asleep. I mean, not physical, but a lot of them are spiritually asleep. Now, some of them sleep in, and one person used to say she worships every Sunday morning at the Shrine of St. Matris. The Shrine of St. Matris. So that's where she is at the site. But these are people that are sleeping spiritually, not necessarily physically. Awake, thou that sleepest. Now, what do we do when we sleep? Well, sometimes we dream, but when we sleep, we have no conscious idea of what's going on. We're not conscious. We don't talk unless we talk in our sleep, which is something we may snore. But awake. God wants us awake. That's why I say, I don't know whether it was Thursday or sometime, I was telling you about when they pushed in those drugs, when I was taking the chemotherapy for 6 months, 8 months, 9 months, I forget how many months I was taking. Been in January or July of 86, 85, 86, up to February 86, I was once a month going to this hospital, and they'd shoot me through with all the poison, and then they would give me this terrible thing so I wouldn't vomit because it makes you vomit. And when you come home, you couldn't do anything. You're just sound asleep, practically. I tried for the first couple of months, you know, I tried to do my work. I tried to type, I tried to talk, I tried to think. I couldn't do anything. So I just said, foolish on that. I'm just not going to do anything. I'm going to just go to sleep. I'm not going to do anything. So that's what I did after the first couple of months. I know what it is to be sleeping, and you don't want to sleep. God says, wake up, you who are sleeping. And that's what I said Thursday. I said, I don't know how these people are so high on drugs, think that's such a great experience. To be so numb, so dead in your mind, you can't even think, you can't even walk right, talk right, straight right. If that is nirvana, if that is a heaven that they're trying to look for, I think that's a hellish sort of thing instead of nirvana. It's not heaven to me. But we're not to be sleeping. We're to be awake, that we may do the work of God. And then it says, even rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, not that they were physically dead, but in the spiritual things, they were not only sleeping, but some of them were dead. And in a sense that they just had no real life. But he says, wake out of sleep, wake out of the dead. You're not in the death throes, you're alive in Christ. So stand up and live up and straighten up and live for the Lord. And Christ shall give you light. He is our light, and He's our life, and He's the one that can make us have a purpose in what we do. I don't think too many people want to be dead. Certainly, some people want to be sleeping. Of course, it's good to sleep. We need 8 hours or 7 hours or 6 hours, whatever your quality is, or 8 hours, 10 hours, 11 hours. But none of us want to be dead necessarily. All those rock stars, we talked about that Thursday night. This girl that just wanted to get all the way up almost close to death. We talked about that was the way they got the highest in the heroin addict situation. Is take enough heroin so you're almost dead. Not dead, but almost dead. That's the best in the business. That's what they say. So this girl, the singer, I forget her name, my wife remembers, but she just killed herself. That's it. That's the end of the line. And some people do want to be dead. They've got suicides on the rise all over. Young people, teenagers. We've got homosexuals especially who make suicide. We've got people who, when the stock market crashes, they want to die and jump off the roof and be done with it. I had a close relative that wanted to do that when his business collapsed. A close relative. The wife told me, he really thought seriously of jumping off the building where he was in Center City, Philadelphia, to end it all because his business failed. That was quite an admission for a relative that I know. Some do want to die, but we're to rise from the dead, spiritually or otherwise, and Christ will give us light. Let's read verse 15 together. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, Paul says here we're to walk circumspectly. That's a good word. That's exactly the translation of this Greek word. Peripateo. Pateo is to walk, and peri is around. Circum is around. Spect is to see all around. A periscope is peri, around, and scope out to see all around. Periscope will see at 360 degrees to see whether the destroyer coming after you to kill you, or whatever it is, a battleship or whatever. And that's what God wants us to walk. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's what's behind us. Ahead of us, we're to take the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the helmet of salvation. All of our weapons are offensive from weapons and people and enemies that are in front of us. But surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So we have, as if we're armed for the Lord. But when we walk, we're to walk looking in all directions. I know our heads are not built that way. Some people seem to be looking in all directions when they're talking and so on, but God wants us not only to look ahead. Circumspectly means He wants to look behind us as well. You know, people that are out to kill you, they say, watch your back, watch your back. People are going to kill you from behind. But look to the right, look to the left, look to the front, look to the back. Walk circumspect. Our walk, beware him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And that's why we've got to walk circumspect. I don't know how these other versions translate this, but a lot of times the word peripatel for walk, they just say live. They may just say, so live something. God says, walk all in all different directions. Because if the devil cannot trip you up in a straight on stance, if you're looking only for opposition from the front, he'll trip you up from the rear or the right or the left. Be assured of this. Satan and the flesh and the world and the devil, all these forces that are against the believers and say, they will trip you up one way or another. They're sneaky. Sin is sneaky. Satan is sneaky. The world is sneaky. The flesh is sneaky. The flesh, your own flesh will trip you up. That's why circumspectly. Get your periscope out. Look all the way around the horizon. All the way 360 degrees. Not as fools, but as wise. Circumspect walk. Let's read verse 16 together. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming, to buy up, agorazo, ex agorazo, to buy up for someone's use. Now that word redeem, you know, redemption is a purchase. The Lord Jesus, when He redeemed us by His precious blood, He made a down payment, a purchase for our souls, for our sins. That's what that word means. We don't use the word redeem too much, but you go into a pawn shop and you sell something for so much money, then you got to redeem it. We know what that means. You have to buy it back. And that's exactly what the word means. Re is again, and empto is to buy. Re-empto, buy again, buy back. And you won't get as much money as you gave for it. It'll give you much less. But for buying back or redeeming the time, it means to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. Every opportunity. So that zeal and well-doing are, as it were, the purchased money by which we make the time our own. The purchased money that we make the time our own. To buy back the time is to redeem it and to make good use of that time. How many hours a day do you have in your life? 24, same as I do. How many hours does the devil have? 24, same as we do. And the world, all the unsaved people, they've got 24 hours, that's it. What are we going to do with our time? See, some people fritter away the time, they don't care. God says, redeem it, buy it back. Make every use of opportunity, make it count for eternity. I'm trying the last few years of my life to redeem the time and buy it back by preaching the Word of God. Here in our Bible Friday Baptist Church, redeeming the time. I'm trying to make good use of that time. I'm trying to study, I'm trying to learn myself, and I'm trying to communicate to those of you who are here in our Bible Today Baptist Church and those who listen. I'm trying to buy up the opportunities. I don't know how many years I have. In 1985, I was doomed to death. Hodgkin's disease, cancer of the lymph glands. But the Lord spared my life. He spared my life. And from that day to this, I've been trying to buy up the opportunities. You know, you never realize the beauty of life and the value of life until you're looking death right in the eyes. Right in the eyes. That's what was before me. And God interceded. He made a difference. And I appreciate that. I praise God for that. He's given me some more time. You know, all of us are living on borrowed time of one time or another. All of us, and we could die tomorrow, any of us, for any reason, accidental, health-wise, whatever. But we are to make good use of our time. Why? Because the days are evil. These days couldn't be much more evil than they were in the days of Lot, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, the days of Noah when the flood came. These days are as evil as you can possibly think of. Television is evil, radio is evil, all these evil things, and the filthy books and all the things that are coming upon the minds and eyes of our young people are evil days. One of our friends said that it's difficult in this work situation. He's in with evil people. He works as a waiter. I know Laura, he's a waiter too, but this person just, it's tough for him. It's tough for him. Drinking around it, and it's a terrible thing. It's hard on him to be in there. The days are evil. All around us is evil. We got to redeem our time. Let's read verse 17 together. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Here's stop sign number 5. Negative prohibition. Stop an action already in progress. Likewise, be not unwise. Stop being unwise. The Christians at Ephesus were being unwise. And he said, stop it. They're fools. Somebody's not wise is a fool. Senseless, foolish, stupid, without reflection or intelligence, acting rashly. That's what that word means. But on the contrary, not only to stop being unwise, but they're to be understanding. Continuously understanding what the will of the Lord is. People, some of us are understanding a lot of things of the secular world, things of time and space, but don't know a single thing, zero, about what the will of the Lord is. God wants us to know what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what it is. Understanding, hoping that we will do His will. Quenching the Spirit is saying no to the will of God. My mother-in-law, Mrs. Waite's mom, always used to say, and quote, I think it was probably from Pettengill, William Pettengill, full knowledge of His will, God's will, is found in full knowledge of God's Word. Full knowledge of God's will is found in full knowledge of God's Word. And so we've got to read the Word, study the Word, live the Word, and preach the Word. Well, we've got to know what the will of the Lord is, and we've got to redeem the time because the days are wicked and evil. And we trust that we will learn not to be partakers and fellowshipping with evil things and evil people and evil deeds, but we will reprove them and we will be waked out of our sleep and lethargy that we may serve the Lord and please Him in all that we do.